Hi, and welcome to the second RB Way podcast. This episode was How to Be Spiritually Disciplined, Part 2. And we had on Alex Hirlo, the youth pastor at RBC Chicago. We talked a little further on about silence and solitude, and we covered other topics as well. This again was beneficial to me, and I hope it'll be beneficial to you as well. And I say this humbly, that this will help you to bring glory to your Creator, Lord, and Savior, Jesus Christ. God help us. Amen. Alex, so good to have you back on the podcast again. We're going to be talking more about spiritual disciplines this time around. And I was wondering if you had any remarks from the RB Way Converge that happened last weekend.
Yeah, David, it's good to be back on. Thank you so much again for this amazing opportunity. It was a good weekend. I mean, unfortunately, I didn't enjoy 100% of it because I was sick. So I had to fight through a ton of stuff. But in spite of that, just being together with a ton of the youth out there and being away from, you know, just the daily distractions and just spending time in the different sessions, focusing on spiritual disciplines and then having time for fellowship, I think it was a great weekend. I really do hope that all the youth that were there, they enjoyed it as well, and that they had a great time. But more than that, one thing that I always encourage youth is not just to go there for an experience, but hopefully something that's going to transform your life going back home. So that's what I hope, that coming out of this weekend, like, people are going to leave transformed and just grow in their spiritual disciplines with the Lord.
Amen. Yeah, I saw some of our youth from our church that came. They said that it was good. And the stuff that you talked about was good, basically. So I think they were really helped by that. And I think we're going to kind of continue on some similar topics. And before we get started, we'll read the theme verse for this year. And it's found in Jude chapter 1, 18 through 23. And it goes like this. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourself in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt, saving others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. And so the theme or the topic for this podcast is going to be kind of a part two for the first one, which was how to be spiritually disciplined. And the verse that we're going to have for this is found in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 7 through 8. And it says this: have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourselves for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And God help us with that. Yeah, Alex, amen, yes. If you guys don't know who are listening, Alex is a youth pastor, or the youth pastor from RBC Chicago. He spoke at the Converge in LA about a week ago. And so kind of to start things off in the discussions, I have two quotes I'd like to read that I think are pretty profound. The first is from and by Corrie Ten Boom. If you guys don't know who she is, I encourage you to kind of look up into her life. Her and her family helped save close to 800 Jews in the Netherlands during the Holocaust. And her quote says this: if the devil cannot make us bad, he will make us busy. Which I think is pretty interesting and profound. And then a quote from Hudson Taylor, who was a missionary from China, who went to China, rather. It says, do not have your concert first and then tune your instrument afterwards. Begin the day with the word of God in prayer and get first of all into harmony with him. So without getting, any further ado, the first topic I want to touch on, and we touched on last time, was silence and solitude and the necessity of being still in God's presence and praying to the Lord and cleaning our lives and aligning our will to God's will?
Yeah, so this is an interesting topic because especially going to the first quote that you read regarding if the devil cannot make us bad, he will make us busy. There's a little balance there that we need to understand between busyness and being idle, because I feel like I've always heard it in my life. Don't be idle, like be busy for God. That's good. You know, then you won't sin. And I get that if you're, you know, busy at church, busy, you know, focusing on a career or, you know, just doing things that help you as a person grow. Yeah, I could see that as a benefit. But on the flip side, the danger of that is we have become a generation so busy, so distracted. Mm-hmm. I hate when people ask me, how are you doing? How was your week? And my response is always, oh, I'm so busy. Like, I've been called out on it. Like, one person in particular calls me out and he's like, you're always busy. Every single time I ask you how you're doing, you're always busy. And I'm just, and I'm like, I got to come up with something else. But that's the reality. We are busy, busy, busy. And that is a detriment to our souls. That's a detriment to our spiritual discipline and spiritual formation. And looking at this topic of silence and solitude, I mean, that is, being busy has its place, but when we're too busy to be silent with God, to be working on our spiritual formation and discipline and spending time with God alone, I think at that point we got to relook at our life and say, okay, everything that we're so busy with, are those priorities or are those things that we want to get accomplished for maybe some special recognition in our life or maybe additional, you know, overtime hours at work for additional cash flow or a side hustle or, you know, just additional things that maybe we don't really need in our life. And so, again, it may not even be bad things, but when they start taking the place of God, that's when it becomes bad. That's when it becomes an idol. That's when it becomes this separation from God. And this idea of solitude, it's so interesting because we see Jesus in the Gospels at the temptation with the devil after his baptism. He goes away in the wilderness and he separates himself, you know, from the world, from distractions. Throughout his ministry, he goes away and he goes to the mountain by himself, or he goes in a desolate place by himself, or he just goes away from the disciples, away from the questions, away from the expectations of miracle and ministries and all good things that, you know, Jesus could be focused on. He goes away for the purpose of spending time with God, for the purpose of refreshing his own soul in the presence of God and having this communal experience with God so that he could go back and continue ministering. And I think one of the most beautiful examples of this, we see this in the Garden of Gethsemane right before he goes to the cross. He has, you know, the Lord's Supper. He brings his disciples into the garden, and he has them pray while he goes away by himself in private. So that's an interesting moment that he knows what's coming. We see this in Luke because he's praying and droplets of blood are coming from his forehead. He is under immense pressure. And at that moment, he doesn't want to be with his disciples. He doesn't want to be, you know, in the fame or popularity of who he is. What he wants to be at that very difficult and just pressing moment where we see his full humanity in display, he wants to be alone with God. He wants to have that silence and that solitude, that one-on-one with God to just prepare for what is about to happen.
Yeah. Wow. Like, that kind of puts in perspective, like, how serious the wrath of God is. Like, the Son of God was fully man and fully God. He spent time with the Father alone to pray because of what he was about to accomplish for us on the cross.
Absolutely. I mean, he knew the spiritual battle that he was about to enter, and he knew he needed spiritual strength that comes from God alone. I mean, he is, again, the Son of God. He is God. But at the same time, we see this displayed even on the cross when he takes on the burdens of our sins and God himself turns his back essentially away from Jesus. And we see the agony of him at that moment being separated because of the sins that he's taken on on the cross for us.
Yeah. I guess it's a question that we can kind of think to ourselves is when life gets hard for us, you know, what do we turn to? You know, we have questions and anxiety. I know a lot of times if I have questions, I'll, you know, if it's like intellectual questions, I'll do like a Google search or read forums or something. But God is a God who knows everything. Like absolutely, he knows the exact answer to your question, to the questions you don't even know you have questions for. Yet, do we run to him first and foremost, to our Father, our Abba?
I was just going to say, here's a challenge that I think we want to think about, because Jesus displays this vital spiritual discipline of silence and solitude and being away with God. But here's an honest challenge that I would encourage everyone that's listening to just think about this. Are you able to take 1 hour throughout the day and just be alone with God, just without any distractions, without your phone, without any music playing in the background, you know, so you can worship, just you in silence alone with God? Here's my honest assessment. I don't think we could do that. I don't think we have the patience within ourselves, but then I don't think we have the just the mental ability to just stay in silence and meditate on God and pray with God, come to him with our struggles, with our agony, with everything that is, you know, going on, with our questions, and just come to him and say, all right, Lord, you are the Lord over everything, the God of all creation, the God of my life. Speak to me in this moment. I guarantee you after 15 minutes, we'll be done, because we won't be able to continue in silence. Like, we're so used to noise. We're so used to distraction. Yes. We're so used to being wired and connected in that I feel that that's going to be so difficult. You compare that hour with an hour of scrolling on you know, social media, that hour is going to fly by. But yeah, the hour that you're going to spend alone, just you with your Bible, with a journal, just you with God, for some of us, we won't be able to make 30 minutes, probably 15 minutes, and then we'll be done.
Yeah, it's like almost as if we're addicts. Like, you know how people who are addicted to drugs have withdrawals if they don't use drugs within a certain amount of time? In fact, they can even actually die. So people who are addicted enough, if they get to the point where they're so addicted to the drug and so dependent on it, that if they don't have it, they'll actually die. It's almost like we're so dependent on our phones and distractions and all this stuff that we can't live without it.
Yeah, I mean, absolutely. And do you not see how well the devil has used that in this generation? It doesn't even have to be with us being consumed doing sinful actions, but just us being consumed with doing selfish, you know, focuses on ourselves, social media and anything else that just completely distracts us from God. I mean, we are so oblivious sometimes to the power of technology in our life and how we have completely surrendered our freedom, surrendered our soul, surrendered our life essentially to this addiction. And we don't even call it that, but that is the case. I really do feel like our generation, that is the addiction that we are facing, the addiction of technology, of being wired in. And guess what? With all the Apple Vision Pro or whatever they came out, you know, with all the goggles and everything, being, you know, even more in virtual reality, that is literally going to destroy humanity. And I'm not a prophet, but I really do think that that's going to destroy us in ways that we are not ready for.
Hmm. Yeah, I really like what you said there, specifically about it being a selfish thing, because that kind of points to the badness or the problem with all the stuff. It's like, okay, what's so wrong about you know, spending an hour or 2 hours or 3 hours a day on social media and scrolling and having fun? In the end, it's very selfish act. And also, kind of through what some things I've been reading, the reason why we're doing these things, why we're running to our phones, why we're running to Netflix, why we're running to, it could be pornography online, it could be whatever it is, right? Eating, shopping, spending money, buying things, is because we're trying to, like, basically, why does a person do drugs? And the reason why they do drugs is because they want to run away from their problems. They want to don't think mm-hmm. about the actual issues that oppress them in life. And so that's what we do with these other sorts of distractions that are not as frowned upon, so to speak, is we're really running away from God. We're running away from spending time with our Father and dealing with the sins that we know that we should not have in our lives. And I think the fix to this is coming to the Lord and surrendering our lives and yielding to Him completely and saying, God, I know I shouldn't be doing these things. Yeah. I give it up to you.
Absolutely. Spiritual discipline. That's why it's so important. It's not this legalistic, you got to do this to enter heaven, but you got to do this to save your soul, because we are damaging ourselves and we don't understand that. And what we do when we approach spiritual discipline with a humble attitude, but also a mature one, is we are realigning ourselves with God. We are realigning our bodies, our minds, our souls with the divine order of God and what is good, what He has created us for.
Yeah, exactly. So I guess two questions in one here is, how busy is too busy? And then how can we live a balanced life?
So how busy is too busy? It's very subjective, unfortunately, right? Because you got to look at your life. For example, in my situation where I have a full-time career, I have ministry on top of a career, I have a family with two young children, I have a household to take care of, like physical house and house priorities, like those, if I just do my job as a colleague and my business and ministry and husband and parents and household, my day's already filled up, right? Without me even distracting myself with any hobbies or any personal agendas. Like if I just do my life, I will wake up in the morning at 6 o'clock and go to bed at 10, 11 o'clock, completely spent and wiped out, because that's just the reality of my life. But the question that I come back to for my own personal soul is, in the midst of all that busyness, how can I still carve out time for God? Where do I need to maybe reprioritize some expectations that I have on myself, expectations that maybe, my family's very loving and they understand not putting extra expectations, but maybe expectations that other people have of me. And I redefine those and I say, I understand that that's maybe what you want me to do, but I will do that according to, my schedule. So how busy is too busy? I think you're too busy when you don't have time to think about God, to meditate on God, to pray with God. When your life is so consumed with everything on this world and you go a whole day without even thinking, worshiping, praying about God, thinking about your soul, I think at that point it's too busy. And I believe it was Martin Luther that said, on days that he was so busy that he mm-hmm. knew he's not going to have time for prayer and studying the Word of God, he would wake up 2 to 3 hours earlier than his normal time to make sure that he would have time. And I found that, just so first off, so disciplined, but also fascinating that he's like, hey, I get it. Life is going to, throw everything at me today. Guess what? I'm going to go to Jesus before life begins. I'm going to go to God before life begins. And that's what we see Jesus doing in Mark chapter 1, verse 35. I preached about this at LA Converge. Before the busyness of ministry started, he knew he's going to be busy. He goes away. He goes to the desolate place. He goes and spends time in silence and solitude. That's where our discipline needs to kick in and say, okay, realistic of my life, I'm not going to have time for, having an hour with the Lord or having time for worship, for prayer. I'm going to make that hour. I'm going to get, alone with God before I normally wake up, or I'm going to maybe give up my lunch period. Instead of eating, just go study and pray and meditate with God, instead of doing something else, reprioritize that and say, I'm going to focus on God. So that's where, when is it that you're too busy? It's when you don't have time with God. So you reprioritize it. What was the second question though, that you asked?
Yeah. Is how can you live a balanced life? And I think you're kind of covering that.
Okay. Yes. Yes. Balanced life is difficult because this world now, especially coming out of this COVID season of the last few years, this world is consistently talking about a balanced life, balanced home life, balanced work life. From a spiritual level, we're talking about balanced spiritual life. Like that's it's like the new trend. How can you live a balanced life? Because so many people have realized that they have been living an imbalanced life. For Christians, it's the same thing. If you think about how many hours you devote to your Christian walk, to your spiritual formation, going to church, praying, studying, reading the Bible, compare those to how many hours you work, how many hours you spend on yourself. I talked before about this at our church. If you're spending more hours in the morning getting ready for church than you are at church, then we've colossal mistake what church is. If you're spending 2 to 3 hours in the morning getting ready, finding the proper dress or suit, getting your hair done, ladies, doing all your makeup, if you're spending that more than the actual hours that we're spending in church with God, in prayer, in worship, then I'm sorry, what are you doing? This is not what God intended church to be. You know, so balanced life means prioritizing, and that's the key word in all spiritual discipline, prioritizing what matters. And what matters is the presence of God in our life. What matters is God being active in our life, not because he's an inactive God, but because we close off all access of God to our life so many times. So that means us being open, diligent, being available, being sensitive to the Spirit, walking with the Lord, just taking time aside and saying, okay, let me pray. I have 10 minutes right here. Let me pray. Let me have a little Bible with me at all times in my bag or in my purse or in the car, so that whenever, you know, I'm waiting at an appointment, you pull that out instead of pulling your phone. I mean, there's small things that you could do to rebalance your life. But at the end of the day, the key word is prioritize. Whenever the opportunity arises, and when it doesn't arise, you make those opportunity arise. You put good biblical spiritual disciplines in your life to pray, to meditate on God, to journal, to write a thought, you know, the list could go on and on, to be generous, to talk to someone about your faith. I mean, there's so many things that you could do. Now, the question is, are we going to do it, right? Are we going to reprioritize our life? That's how you get a more balanced life.
Yeah, it's convicting, especially about the party, about getting ready for church in the morning. We should be very careful how we spend our time and how we view these things. Okay. So Silence and Solitude, we talked about this time and last time, and also at Converge. Let's talk about, real quick about serving in the church. In the RBYA, Paul is our president as of 2024 and the end of 2023. A lot of things that he tells us and reminds us over and over again is that a lot of people will serve in the church. They'll go to these events, they'll do all this stuff, but, you know, it's like they're doing it either to just do it or for whatever reason, but their heart's not there. The heart and the effort of the soul, rather than just what you see outside, is not there. They're not doing it for God, really. So how can we, I guess, again, two questions. How can we reprioritize the way we serve? And then also, in what ways can I serve? Let's say there's someone that's listening right now and they're like, okay, I want to get more involved. You know, what are some practical steps? What are some real things that they can start doing to serve the Lord?
Okay, let's start with that one, because that one might be a little bit easier, where just go to your church and ask them, how can I serve? I wish people would come to me and ask me, I want to do something. Here are the skill sets that I have. Where can you plug me in? My struggle as a pastor, and I think other pastors have this same struggle, is we have all these holes in the church. And what I mean by holes, I'm talking about opportunities for people to serve, opportunities for people to do something. And we gotta, instead of preparing a sermon or counseling someone or maybe dealing with other ministry stuff, we're calling people, texting people, can you help here? Can you help here? No, I'm busy. No, I got this. No, I got that. And that's the struggle that we face a lot. And the easiest thing, you want to serve, and I should even rephrase that, you should serve, not just in the church, but you should serve God everywhere you walk and you act and you live. That is an act of service over to God, the way you approach your life. But when it comes to the context of serving in your local church, go to your pastors and ask them, say, this is what I could do. This is what I'm comfortable with. how can I do this at church? You know, and then maybe there's a serious need that your pastor's like, you may not be comfortable with this, but maybe God is challenging you to get out of your comfort zone and try something mm-hmm. different. That's also fine as well. But I think if, speaking specifically to the youth and the younger generation, if we acknowledge our gifts, what we are passionate about, what we love, and we go to the pastor and say, hey, I could do A, B, and C really well. Here's how I could see this done in our church. I bet your pastors would be open to engaging with that and saying, okay, how can we use that for the kingdom of God? Because that's the goal at the end of the day, taking your gifts and using them for the kingdom of God. But if you're just sitting on the sidelines saying, well, I don't really know what to do, I'm not going to get involved, I'm not even going to reach out, then yeah, nothing's going to happen. So definitely reach out. Talk to people at your church who are involved in leadership positions. They will find stuff for you to do. But then also be proactive and don't just say, what can I help you with? But go to them and say, I'm really good at, you know, cooking food, for example. Where can I cook food for ministry events? You know, I'm really good at technology. I'm really good at making, you know, photos and social media. How can I manage the church's website and social media platform? And, mm-hmm. you know, and if you're really good at that and your church doesn't have that, come to me because I would love to have you manage our social media stuff, you know? So it's like, it's things where just get involved and reach out to pastors and ask them, where's the need, but also go with your gifts. So that's the second question. How can you get involved? The first question is, how can you rethink about service to do it properly, right? To have a good heart and a good approach on it. Here's how I approach serving. And I alluded to that just a minute ago. I approach serving as a lifestyle and more than that, as a worship over to God. When I serve, me as a pastor, when I, even this podcast, every sermon I preach, every opportunity I have to speak to someone, whether it's just passing by in the hallway at church or meeting one-on-one with them more intentionally for counseling or for a specific issue, I look at all those opportunities as my service to God, my service to the church, and also my worship to God. I connect in my mind serving with worship. My serving, again, it's not all the worship that I do, but it's an aspect of worship. Mm-hmm. So I want to make sure I clarify that. But my serving is me worshiping God and saying, here are the gifts that you've entrusted me. I will use that for your kingdom. Here is the time that you are giving me, or maybe the time I'm carving out from my family, from my job, from other responsibilities. I'm carving that out to serve you. It's an act of worship over to you. Here is if there's a financial service that involves you spending money for the church or helping other people, that's an act of worship. And so I look at all serving as a worship to God. And when I do that, I approach it with a different heart and attitude, because I don't want to approach God like Cain and Abel, where Cain came with his sacrifices and God didn't accept it, but Abel came with his sacrifices of an open heart with the honesty of worshiping and serving God, and God accepted those. I want to be someone that whenever I preach, teach, do any type of service, I want it to be a worship over to God that God accepts from my heart. Because at the end of the day, if that's not the case, I'm doing it just for me. At that point, you are no longer doing it for God. If it's not an act of worship, you're doing it just for you. You're doing it so the community sees you as a better person, or so you feel better that, you know, you satisfied that little guilt inside your heart that, oh, I'm doing something for God. Mm. I'm okay with my life, or the church is going to view me as a better person, as a more mature person. And that's a danger that we could fall into, a very legalistic danger of you're doing stuff so that you get recognition, so that you look more spiritual, rather than you saying, I'm doing it for God. I'm offering this service as an act of worship before God.
Yeah. Wow. Again, very convicting. God help us. Something that, Amen. That I told, I guess, the RBOA one time was, you know, this podcast, you're, you singing in the worship band, whatever position you might have in the church, it's not your position. It's not your ministry. It's not, you know, it's not yours. God gave you that as like a stewardship for you to steward it properly. And it's not ours. You know, it's the Lord's. So that's how we should treat it, that it's God's. And that, like, exactly like how you said, it's a worship. You know, every word that should come out of my mouth from this podcast should be in worship to Christ and to Jesus mm-hmm. of Nazareth. Awesome. Okay, I guess from there, we'll go into stewardship. I'll just read Ephesians 5, 15 to 16. It says this, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil." And so I think stewardship is also, in a sense, the way, not only how we treat money, but how we treat time, how we treat anything that God has given us to be a steward over. So we can waste time, you know, firstly from me and us, and how can we minimize the time that we waste? And what can we replace that time with? And I guess we already know the answer to that is spiritual disciplines.
Yeah, let me say this one thing. So when you're young, the two resources that you have the most of is time and energy. You don't really have money because you're probably in school or you're probably just starting off your career and probably in debt from college and so on and so forth. So you probably don't have a lot of money, but you have time and energy, especially if you're not married, you're not dating, you know, you're a single young adult or maybe still in high school and college. You have time. Even though you may think you're so busy with schooling, trust me when I say you have time. Mm-hmm. But more than that, you have energy. You have more energy now than you will ever have in your life. As you grow older, you will realize your energy will dwindle. And what you used to be able to do when you were 20, you're probably going to get more tired when you're 30, 40, 50, and 60, so on and so forth. So when it comes to stewardship, stewardship refers to the responsibility that we have with maintaining and using wisely the gifts that God has given us, right? So if stewardship is wisely using the gifts that he gave us, the resources, the two resources he gave us is time and energy as young Christians. The question that we need to ask for ourselves is, how are we wisely using our time and energy for the Lord? Part of it should go into spiritual disciplines in terms of your personal spiritual formation, studying, reading the Word of God, journaling, worshiping with God, silence, solitude, all the things that we've talked about. But the other part of it should go towards you investing your time in the kingdom of God. That goes back to what we were just talking about, service. I find stewardship and service being really linked up because it's a steward of your time and energy. And as a young adult, the question is, where are you impacting the kingdom of God? In what service are you getting involved in? What type of ministries are you doing? And it doesn't have to just be ministries at your local church. I guarantee you, if you go to your pastor, they will have ministries for you to work on. But there are other opportunities for you to be a good steward of your time and energy in the sense of, you know, going to a homeless shelter or going to a pro-life movement or agency that works together with people that are considering abortion and just helping, just being involved, just being there to pray. And during the holidays and stuff, all the Christmas packaging, you know, for Good Samaritan Purse and so many other ministries, like the list goes on and on and on about opportunities for you to serve. And again, I'm using service because I really do feel like service and stewardship goes hand in hand when we are being good stewards of our time, of our energy. When you have money, you're being a good steward of your money. When you're serving all those three avenues and you're serving them for the Lord and you're using them for God's kingdom. What I like to think about in my mind is, okay, I'm preaching or I'm doing some type of church ministry, but beyond that, how am I impacting God's kingdom? Because if I'm just preaching every single Sunday, every single Friday to the same people who are baptized, who are going to heaven eventually, that's great. There is a role for that, without a doubt. But beyond that, how am I impacting the kingdom of God? How am I impacting the world? Because when Jesus left us the Great Commission, he says, go into all the world. When in Acts, before he ascends into heaven, he says, in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the earth. He lays out the roadmap that your ministry should not just be within your local congregation, but it needs to expand beyond where you find yourself going to church and in your community, into your country, your city, into the entire world, and impacting God's kingdom here on earth and expelling the darkness, you know, from every corner of the world. And that's just by you being a good steward of your time and energy, sharing your faith with others, praying with others, talking with others about Jesus Christ, partnering with ministries that just need hands, need people to physically help them deliver packages to homeless people or widows or people in dire need. The list goes on and on. It's just a matter of, do you want to find those opportunities in your local area and get involved? I would encourage you, start with your local church, start with your pastors, talk with them, say, how can I be a better steward of my time, of my energy? How can I serve? And then from there, also think of opportunities that you could do with your church, with your youth youth group or youth community. Go into your community and serve other people.
Yeah, that's awesome. I think a really good one is, I believe it's called Love Life. It's by, I think actually started in North Carolina. And it's a, how do you say it? It's an abortion ministry where they do these walks or prayer walks, or I think they also go around like abortion clinics and they'll pray for the people there, and they'll talk to them, and they'll kind of, you know, help them to not make that choice to murder their own child. So that's a really good
ministry. We did that here in Chicago. I partnered up with him in September with their church, and I got the opportunity to preach the gospel in open air evangelism in Chicago, and then also be part of the prayer walk, walk around the clinic, pray for people. And by God's grace, I actually have a meeting with the director later on this month from here, from Chicago, for us to see how can we continue that partnership and do stuff with our community, with our youth down in Chicago, and just, you know, be good stewards of our time and energy, and invest them, you know, in prayer and just being available for people, you know, as needed. So that's Love Life is the name of the ministry, and beautiful ministry that it's gospel oriented. It's not just pro-life, but it's gospel oriented, where the goal is preaching the gospel.
Yeah. Yeah. I looked into them, and they were, you could tell if you read through their website, and the guy, I think the guy who started it, they definitely have the heart for the gospel. Okay, so moving on to fasting. Do we fast and stay in pain during the fast and agonize while we fast? Should there be a purpose for our fast? And this is some kind of questions like, if you do fast, are you just kind of going through the motions of it and just agonizing yourself? Or is there a purpose for your fast? And how should we look at fasting? How should we approach it, basically?
So here's my initial thought based on the questions that you said. What's so wrong about agonizing your body or going through a little bit of pain?
Fair enough.
And there's a reason why I say that, because starving your body of food, like going through that hunger, that physical hunger, is such a good reminder of what we need to do on a spiritual sense, where we starve our flesh of sin. Where we are walking in holiness and purity and cleansingness with God, to the point where all those temptations and sins that we just kind of cave into on a daily basis, we starve our body to the point where our flesh is like fighting and saying, I need to indulge in that sin. And you're like, no, we're walking with the Lord. We're staying pure. We're being holy. You know, we're fasting, not just from food, but we're fasting spiritually from sin, you know. So that's where fasting goes hand in hand. This idea of fasting, giving up your food, you know, for a period of the day, and there's different ways of fasting, where the Bible is talking about fasting from food, but I hear people fasting from technology or fasting from other things that are just distracting themselves and pulling themselves away from God. All those things are so good in your life, where you empty yourself of these physical, maybe fleshly desires for the purpose of drawing closer to God. The way how I approach fasting, whenever I fast for food specifically, is I want to give up food. My prayer to God is, God, I'm giving up this food. I want to feel the hunger. I want to feel that, you know, physical agony, how you explained it, so that it reminds me first and foremost that my spiritual life is far more important than my physical life, that you, God, are far more important than any physical satisfactions than food, and that I want to be nourished by your presence and not by what food could offer. Right. So for me, it's my own personal reminder. But then I also view it, going back to stewardship or serving, I view this as a worship before God too, because you're surrendering something, saying, God, I'm not going to indulge in this. I'm giving it up for you. I'm not just giving it up to go on a diet. I'm not just giving it up to go feel this pain, you know, because I like feeling pain, but I'm giving it up so that I could approach you, so that it's an act of worship before you, so that I acknowledge, not just with my mouth, not just in my heart, but my whole body. It's a whole body experience where you're acknowledging that God is far more valuable than anything else here on earth. And so you fast from food, you fast from technology, you fast from sin, you fast from earthly pleasures. And again, I'm not saying fasting from doing schoolwork or going to work or taking care of priorities in your life. I'm talking about the earthly pleasures. You fast from those things with that intentionality that you want to grow closer to God. And what fasting does, when you do limit the food intake specifically, and when you're kind of going through that starving period, it opens your mind in ways that you probably never anticipated. And it opens your mind, again, when you're praying, when you're reading the Word of God, it opens your mind to God. Because let's be honest, there are other religious fasting, not biblical, right? But people fast, you know, in other religions as well. And the caveat that I just want to say is, as we're fasting, always fast with the Bible. You know, praying, meditating. Don't just say, I'm giving up food, and then you don't pray at all, or you don't read the Word of God. What I do when I'm fasting is, instead of breakfast, I will still sit down, quote unquote, for breakfast, but my food will be the Word of God. Instead of lunch, I will still sit down and have lunch, but my food is going to be, again, the Word of God and prayer. It's not physical food. What other people do, maybe incorrectly, is they say, I'm giving up fasting, and they'll just work through their lunch or just skip breakfast. That's not fasting. You're just skipping a meal at that point. I hate to break it to you. You're not really doing anything. The whole point of fasting is you're intentionally giving it up and repurposing that with something spiritual, prayer, meditation, journaling, presence with God, solitude with God. You are intentionally taking out something physically from your life so that spiritually you could grow closer to God.
Yeah, God help us to do all these things in the right heart, in the right way, and specifically with fasting, to not just do it to you know, get rid of your food or whatever, but to spend time with the Lord. Really great reminder and calling for us. Moving to journaling. And if you want, I guess we can tie this in with learning as well.
And journaling, let's end with this one, because I think this will be a good moment to end. Journaling and learning, like studying the Word of God, because I view both of those as together.
Yeah, exactly. So in Psalm 77, 11 through 12, it says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. So, and I'm speaking from ignorance here in a sense, because I don't really write things down. It's almost like, especially in our day and age, for men, it's considered maybe a little odd, to say the least, when it comes to journaling. But how can journaling be a help for us? How can it help me personally?
Yeah, so my journaling experience, or exposure, I should say, first started when I was baptized, when my associate pastor at the church that I was at, he recommended all of us that were getting baptized to go and buy a notebook. He didn't call it a journal. He's, you know, Romanian. There's so many awesome journals nowadays that you could go spend money on. He just said, you know, go to your, you know, local store and just buy a cheap notebook, like a 50 cents notebook, 10 cents notebook, however much it is, you know, and every day date the notebook, write the scripture that you're reading so that you're physically writing it down, and it's something for you to help meditate on it and learn it, and then write your prayers down. So it's something very basic. And I never really did that after he said it, not until it was just maybe a year or two afterwards when I really started to take my life serious, and this idea of journaling and writing things down, I keep on coming across it as I started reading more about Christian authors and missionaries and pastors and people who were approaching God. And I found, you know, if all these people are doing this one practice, it must be good. There must be some benefit to it. There must be something that comes from it. And so here's my takeaway from journaling. I have two journals. So my journaling experience has changed several times throughout my lifetime. This year, I have two journals. Maybe next year I'll have three or five. Who knows? But this year I have two journals where if I could just hold them in front of the camera, I have like a small little journal that I just use for like just daily notes. If I ever have a thought, if I ever have, if I'm at church and the pastor says something that I want to look into and study, and or if there's a question or prayer, anything, I'll write that down on this little, I think I paid $1 for this. I will probably throw this away after I'm done with it, or just put it in a closet and never see it. But I use this because this helps me just on a day-to-day basis engage with my thoughts and everything. But then I have a bigger journal that I spent maybe $25 for this. This is a project I'm working on. So I'm kind of opening up myself and being vulnerable and exposing what I do on a spiritual level, on a personal level. No one's going to open this but me. Probably my kids will. Or I don't know, grandkids, who knows, you know, but like the goal of this journal right here is for this year, this is specific for this year. Every year I'm going to be buying a new journal. I am intentionally just writing in there any sermons that I've preached, just writing just my key points and key applications. So just a one pager, and then also just writing spiritual formation stuff, because what I want to do is I want to track my ministry progress and I want to track my spiritual formation progress hand in hand. As a pastor, for me, that goes together. For you, you don't have to do that. You can do just the spiritual side, right? Just have one journal and just track on a daily basis. What are you reading from the Word of God? What are you taking away from the Word of God? Like what is the takeaway? What is the main point that you took away from that reading? It's not enough to just read a verse and say, okay, I read the verse of the day, let's move on. But what does that verse of the day actually mean? Write that down. What does that mean for you? What do you have to change in your life? How do you have to change your thought? And then maybe write down bullet points, some prayers, or a couple things that are going on in your life. Here are the benefits that I've found from doing these couple things. Again, I have a full journaling system that I have created for myself. This is for me only. If someone is interested in that, you could come talk to me, but this is not something that I will publicize because it was designed by me for me, right? So mm-hmm. So I've made this very personal. But the benefits that I have seen in journaling is, first and foremost, when you write stuff down and you come back to it, you're able to track your own growth and your spiritual formation. You're able to see how have you grown in your thoughts, in your minds, in your prayers? How have you matured? I find it funny sometimes when I read back my very first journal when I was 18. Some of the stuff that I wrote in it, I just laugh at myself. I'm just like, why did I even write that? But yet those were sincere thoughts and prayers and maybe complaints or things that I was struggling with. And I know there was like one or two moments as going back and reading those, I remember thinking, wow, I struggled with that sin, but now that sin no longer is a struggle for me because I've seen my spiritual formation mature over a course of a few years, not just overnight, but a few years. So journaling is a good way for you to track your growth and spiritual formation. But here's the second thing. Journaling is a beautiful way for you to engage with God, to engage with the Word of God specifically. What my associate pastor, when I was baptized, what he was saying was, write down the verse that you're reading for that day so that you learn that verse, so that it becomes more than just words on the page of the Bible, but rather words that you meditate on and you think about. I'm sure people have heard of Jonathan Edwards. He's a couple centuries behind us, but part of the awakening of the first Great Awakening here. And he had a whole journaling system. And this is kind of where I kind of ripped off him and other modern people and built my own journaling system. But he had a journaling system called the Miscellanies. And what he would do is he just started whenever he started with the first note, and he labeled it M for Miscellanies 001. That was his first note. And then he wrote whatever he was reading, whatever topic of that Bible passage or thought or meditation, he wrote out his own thoughts, his own theological understanding or questions, or, you know, just his own ideas on, this is what it says. And I'll just give an example. This is what it says of Genesis 1:1, right? Or Psalms chapter 52, verse 3, like whatever that first note was, he did that. And he started from one, and then he would go on, and he has thousands of these notes, so that as he's reading the Bible, whenever he has a new note, he just creates a new note, M3754, whatever that is. Again, this is in the 1700s. What he has done is he's cross-referenced those notes with scripture, and he's cross-referenced those notes with other notes that he's wrote on those topics. So then when he would start writing sermons, when he would start writing books, he will look at those, and essentially it would all be there. All his thoughts, all his information would be there. He will look at one note, and then it would point back to five other notes all on the same topic. Those five notes could span across 3 years. But yet he had a journaling system where he was intentionally reading the Bible and then engaging with God, asking himself the hard questions. What does this mean? How do I apply this? If Romans chapter 3 says this about God's wrath, how does this line up with Ephesians chapter 2? How does this line up with you know, Revelation and what we see at the end? Like he's a theologian. He's a student of the Word of God. So he used journaling to engage with God on a very deep level. Let's be honest. We're probably not going to get there. I will probably not get there. This man was brilliant and way ahead of his time. But the point that I'm trying to get across is, you buy even a cheap little notebook like this, 50 cents, a dollar, however much it is at your local store. And you start reading, let's say, from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. And the first thing that you come across is this idea that the Word, Logos, the Word was at the beginning. And you start asking, why does he say that three times? You start doing some research. You start asking questions. You start seeing how this gets played out throughout the first chapter, that the Word became flesh, and what was the Word from a philosophical standpoint, and why does John use that? All of a sudden, you begin to, from that one question, you begin to understand far greater why John begins John 1:1 with that thought, and what that means even for you. Your understanding for God grows. And again, this is taking reading the Bible, studying the Bible to a whole new level. This is why I pair journaling with studying the Word of God. You mentioned it that, you know, it's not so manly and stuff like that. I think that's such a poor way of seeing it, because again, you think journaling is like writing a diary, like, dear Lord, this is how I feel, this is my emotions. Hey, if that's what you do, that's what you do. If you need to write that down, you write that down. But for me, what I use journaling for is deep, intense theological discourses in my own soul. Before I preach, I have these notebooks filled out with notes and cross references, and if I come across books that I really love, statements that they say, or other books that they're pointing to, I'll write those down. So that's where I use journaling. Like I use it very intensely, and I have physical journals, I have digital journals, I have a whole application called Notion that I have essentially built a whole environment of all of my sermons of that I've preached in the last 3 years. So if you would ask me right now what I preached in August of 2021, I could show you all of my sermons. They're all linked with all my journal notes, with all those, because I have built those for me so that it benefits my Bible study and my reading. You don't have to get that. I had to be more intentional about that as a pastor. But for every single person, as a student of the Word of God, as somebody who just reads God's Word, just having a simple journal with just writing down what are you learning from God's Word every single day, this could drastically change your life. 50 cents, and it will drastically change your life because you no longer just read the verse of the day, but now you're reading it and you're meditating it and you're building that verse into your life. You're questioning, God, how do I take this and make it alive in me? How does your word speak truth to my life? Where do I need to repent of my sins? You know, it goes from there to so many things. So that's engaging with God. That's studying the Word of God. Journals could be used intentionally for just studying topics or studying passages. Journaling could be used for your prayers. And this is my third point. So my first point was to track your growth and spiritual formation. Second was to engage with the Bible. But my third point is I journal because I want to see God's faithfulness in my life. When I journal, I write down prayers. I don't write down a whole prayer as I'm praying. I write down just the bullet point. Am I praying for somebody that's sick? Am I praying for a specific situation? I'll write those down. I'll date them when I started praying them, and then I will date them when God answered. I want to make sure you guys hear that. Date them when you start praying. Date them when God answered them. There are some prayers that it's taken God years to answer, but he has answered. And there are other prayers where me and my wife, we do this at the beginning of the year. We come before God and we say, God, here are maybe 1, 2, 3 max, like big prayers that we have before God for this year. That we're like, this is what we want to see happening in our life, in our marriage, with our children, whatever the situation is. And we come before God and we see those answered. I write those down and then I date them when God answers them. That is such a reminder of God's faithfulness in my life, that increases my faith, that increases my passion to pray. That is why I love praying. That is why I love journaling. That is why I love the Lord, because I have clear milestones in my life where I have prayed for things, written those prayers, and seen God's faithfulness. All those prayers being answered are only an indication that I could trust God and that God is faithful. He is good. His word can be trusted, and he is accountable in the sense of he doesn't have to be accountable, but he is aware of what is going on. He is engaging with us on a very deep and personal level. So that's why I journal and I study the Word of God and I write stuff down.
There's got to be other words, I guess, pressing. I keep saying convicting. I hope a lot of people get, you know, a lot of use out of this. And, you know, a big issue I have is in James, where it says to be a doer, not only a hearer of the word. So the things that we learn here, you know, I'm sure we have journals. If not, like Alex said, we can buy one. And let's spend time with the Lord and write these things down and actually put it into practice, because the benefits are, as we can see, they're very, very helpful. Okay. Unless you want to add anything else for the discussion points, I guess we'll kind of end it off. And if you have any more final closing notes or recommendations or something you want to...
Just 2 recommendations. So I've already showed you my journals for the year. The first recommendation is buy yourself a journal. You know, buy yourself, again, 50 cents. I think this was $25. Buy yourself whatever works. You don't have to do what I do. You have to do what works for you. And by the way, I don't journal every day because I tried journaling every day and it got very stale for me. And that's when I broke that cycle. And there was long periods of time when I didn't journal. So for me, journaling isn't a daily habit. And if anything, this project that I'm working on, I haven't opened this in like 3 weeks. And so I'm a little behind where I want to go and start writing stuff down, backtracking and writing things down. But I do that intentionally because I use that as an opportunity to reflect on how have I served the Lord? How have I been preaching? How have I seen God grow and how has my grown me, I should say, and how has my spiritual life matured? So again, I backtrack for that. I don't write those daily. I'll take maybe a weekend and go back a week and say, okay, here's all the sermons I've preached this week or the Bible studies I've done or any opportunities that God has spoken to me. So I'll take that opportunity and do that. But buy yourself a journal, buy yourself something that you could intentionally use it to engage with God, engage with the Word of God, engage with prayer. That's how I would label it. You're first off engaging with God in the moments of solitude and silence. If you feel God pressing something on your heart, those are the things that you got to write down, right? If you're reading the Word of God and something pops up off the page, those are the things you got to write down. And if nothing pops up, ask yourself, what should I take from this, you know, daily reading? And then prayers, write those down, just bullet point those, or just, you know, I'm sure our church, like many other churches, I'm sure on a Sunday basis, you have a list of prayers that you're praying for at church. Write those down in the journal and start praying for them. So that's my first recommendation. Have a journal, have something. I like to have physical journals, but I also do use digital ones. I use like two different applications. And again, I do that intentionally. One of them is really a scratch pad of notes where I just dump all my stuff as they come to me. And then the other one is where I'm actually building my sermons and scheduling all my time and everything. So again, I'm very meticulous in how I use my journals, how I use my applications, how I use my technology. So I would encourage you to do that. So that's the first thing. The second thing is we talked about journaling. We talked about reading the Word of God, but what do we do when we're reading God's Word and we don't really understand what's going on, or we're trying to make better sense of God's Word? We're trying to ask ourselves a good question. I would encourage everybody to have a study Bible. So I actually brought my study Bible from home. It's a ESV study Bible. You could find this on Amazon. You can find this on christianbook.com. I preach from the ESV, so that's why I have an ESV study Bible. There are other study Bibles out there from different translations. Whatever translation you use, just get a good study Bible with notes, because that helps you not just read the Bible text, but also look at what those commentators are saying about the Bible to get you thinking, to get you processing, to get you thinking about certain things that maybe you've never thought before. One of the coolest moments that I have in my life is when I'm reading my Bible. I'm just reading whatever text I'm coming across, and I'll have a thought, and it's like a question. It's a thought like, is this what this means? Can this theologically point to something else? Like I'm trying to connect dots. Whenever I read the Bible, I'm trying to connect dots to the Old Testament, New Testament, you know, trying to make sense of it. I'm not just reading it for the sake of reading, but I'm trying to actually like dive deep into it. And it's cool whenever I have those thoughts and then I start reading either study Bibles or actually full-on commentaries, and those commentators say the exact same thing that I'm thinking. Then I'm like, okay, I'm on the right brainwave. Like, I'm not making up a new heresy, right? Yeah. I'm on theological orthodoxy. I am, you know, thinking about this correctly. So it's cool when, well, like for me, I find it reassuring where I'm like, okay, I'm able to start not being, you know, handicapped by the study notes and just reading those, but I'm able to start processing my own ideas and notes. And that comes from journaling, that comes from studying the Word of God. And then I'm able to really just back those up by the study Bible or other commentators and say, yep, that's an accurate understanding or interpretation. So that would be my two recommendations. Get yourself a study Bible, get yourself a journal. If you don't have a study Bible and financially it's difficult to get a study Bible because they are a little bit more expensive, again, you can find sales all the time on christianbook.com. That's a website that I buy Bibles from and I buy books from, christianbook.com. They have sales all the time. Amazon has Bible sales all the time. But there's two websites that I also want to share. One of them is called BibleHub.com, BibleHub, H-U-B.com. And then the second one is called Blue Letter Bible, BlueLetterBible.com. Both of those, you dive into whatever text you're reading, they have commentaries. Now, those are free commentaries, but they are good ones, but they're old ones. Some of them are like, you know, 3 centuries behind, but they're still good. They're men of God who have studied the word of God. And again, for free resources, they're valuable, right? They're stuff that you could for free online go and see what exactly are different people saying about it. And both of those websites, they've actually, in the last few years, I noticed they've put in a lot more commentaries than what they used to. I think Blue Letter Bible, I've been using it for over 10 years. I use it now for more intense study of the Greek and Hebrew. But when I first started using it, I think they only had like one or two commentaries on there. Now they have quite a bit. So free resources. If you don't have a study Bible, something for you to read the word of God with and study together.
Yeah, it's awesome. I actually know the Blue Letter Bible. I know that one. And I've read some stuff off the Bible Hub as well. Those are good resources that you can use. They actually have the Blue Letter Bible has, I think, articles as well, like on Christianity, and it's pretty in depth as well. So I'd recommend using those resources as well. Awesome, Alex. This has been such a pleasure. For me personally, it's been a great time spending time with you, over this course of this podcast and the last one as well. And like we said at the other one, there's so much stuff that we learned here, but if you're not a Christian, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and that he rose from the dead on the third day bodily, then doing all this stuff is not going to help you get anywhere. You'll probably just become a Pharisee or something, or give it up. So I encourage you, if you haven't put your faith in the Lord and you're not sure about your salvation, put your faith in Jesus Christ today as your Lord and your Savior, and trust that he did rise again on the third day, and that he paid for your sins, and that he's coming again, and that he is God Almighty, Yahweh. Awesome. Thank you again so much, Alex. Really appreciate it again, me personally, and I'm sure everyone's going to appreciate a lot this podcast.
Yeah, no, it's been great. I definitely enjoyed it. Great topics, and I look forward to meeting some of the youth across our country for any other Converges or Agape events or any other opportunities that we have. I strongly look forward to it, and I do pray that each and every single one of us grow spiritually and use these conversations as good opportunities for us to just analyze our life and then grow closer to God.
Right. Exactly. Amen. Okay, Alex, until we have you on again, hopefully we will in the future. God bless and God be with you, man.
Thank you. God bless you too.
Bye.